To the side. Here we go. Let's take our Bibles out, turning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to start a new series tonight. Short one, just about 4 weeks long. And we're going to be looking at the stages of spiritual maturity. Where are you in your spiritual maturity? Where do you need to be? How do you know if you're there or not? So we're going to be spending just a few weeks looking at these different stages and seeing what's going on at each one and kind of what it looks like in real life. So we'll be looking at these four as they're given in this passage here. When you think about Peter, okay, the disciple Peter, who wrote the letter to the letter of 2 Peter, we think about all of his issues that he had when he was a disciple of Christ for just a few years. But boy, didn't he pile them up. I heard one person explained Peter this way. He had a foot shaped mouth. Because he kept putting his foot in his mouth just time after time after time. Yeah, he got out of the boat, but yeah, he took his eyes off Christ and sunk. And he argued with Jesus. Imagine that. And every time you turn around, he was displaying his need for spiritual growth. Okay. And so I think he's well suited to teach us about spiritual maturity. If Peter could learn to be like Christ, then so can we. Yes, we can. We can be like Christ. And I'm just kind of emphasizing that because I think many times I don't want to say we sit back, but we're not necessarily defeated in our look on this. We think, oh, well, this is the way I am. And when I get to heaven, everything will be made right. But no, we can be like Christ. Certainly moving that direction. Now, there's an easy way. And there's a harder way for that to happen, okay? Listening to Scripture and obeying Scripture is definitely the easy way. So that's where we're going to be starting at tonight, looking at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into this passage. Heavenly Father, God, please help us tonight to understand this passage. Understand how you meant this passage to be understood. And what we are supposed to do with it. God, I pray that your Spirit would show us how to do this passage as we study it over the next several weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty much an introduction to a letter, okay? Now let's move on to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory or to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, there's this list given there, verses 5 through 7, and we're going to actually start into verse 5 here towards the end of our Bible study tonight. But you look at that list. So we start by adding virtue, or add to your faith, virtue, and then we're going to add knowledge, and then we're going to add temperance, and then patience, and then godliness. Now, let me just say something about that list there. There's two ways we can take that list. We could take it as like a chronological list. First, we have to focus on virtue. And then once we get virtue conquered, then we focus on knowledge. And then we focus on temperance. That's a chronological look at that list. However, I think that's incorrect. Because will you ever be perfectly virtuous? No. Okay. And we're going to see, too, I mean, looking at the context of all of these verses, it all comes through the knowledge of Christ that fuels the growth of all of these things here. So rather, this list is to be looked at as kind of like a symphony. All of those different parts are different instruments, all working and playing at the same time. And that's how we need to approach this. So as we consider the first thing, it says add to your faith. Okay, when we get saved, that's what it's talking about. Faith, you're saved. When we get saved, I mean really saved, you can't lose it. You can't lose it because God keeps you, okay? And what Peter is saying is when you get saved in those the first part of this passage, you received from God everything you needed to live the Christian life. When I was 19 and I got saved, when I accepted Christ, right then at 19, I received everything I needed to live the Christian life. Okay? It wasn't anything that I had to grow into, and then God gave me a little bit more so that I could do a little bit more, and then He gave me more so I could grow some more. No, the Bible teaches He gives us everything when we get saved. In other words, God has given you a complete package deal when you got saved. Boom. It's all there. Okay? Whether you know how to use it all or not. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have a computer at home or a smartphone or a tablet? Okay? Some kind of a device that does more thinking than we do and quicker. Anymore, we carry computers with us, our smartphones, okay? We are in the technology generation right now, for sure. And when you buy a device today, whether it is a home computer or laptop or tablet or phone, you get the operating program with it. It's already built in. Which means you get everything you need to run the device. You buy the computer or the tablet or the phone, and everything is already in there, so you can just turn it on and do stuff. Nothing else is needed for that to be a fully operating computer device, so to speak. This is what Scripture says about your salvation. When we become children of God, He has given us all that we need to live the Christian life. Everything. And once you and I have that understanding, we can take the next step spiritually. Now, there are some denominations that teach there's a second blessing or a third blessing and a fourth blessing, and God just keeps blessing you with more stuff so you can grow more. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's look at verse 4 again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are partakers of what is that? Divine nature. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has made us, what's another phrase that's used in the Bible? A new creation in Christ. We're not a work in progress. We are a new creation in Christ. We have new desires when we get saved. It's not something we grow into. This is what the Bible teaches. We have new goals. We have a new way of living. When a person, that's why I said earlier, really gets saved beyond just praying a prayer, we begin to change inside out. And we're changed by internal transformation versus external conformity to a list of rules that someone says we have to do. This is the new nature and how it operates in our life. We've escaped, it says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here's what that's saying. With our old sin nature, we lived to please self. With the new sin nature, the new divine nature that we're partakers of, it says that we live to please God and we live unselfishly. You know, there's nothing in between. We have our old nature, okay, but when we got saved, we were given a new nature. The old nature lived to please self. The new nature is to live to please God. It's not like we're in between trying to find ourselves on a journey to pleasing God. We are either pleasing God or we are pleasing self with every decision that we make, folks. It's that, if you're a black and white kind of person, you love this part, okay? Because there's no room in the middle for feelings and what ifs and what abouts. God says you're either pleasing yourself or you're pleasing me. Selfish or selfless, so to speak. Spiritual maturity will always involve unselfish, sacrificial living. It's saying no to self and yes to God. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. It's pleasing God and not pleasing self. Those are some basic foundational truths of understanding how we mature spiritually. So in other words, we all have to yield. We have to yield if we're going to grow spiritually. And when we yield our pride, our self-will, then we want to grow spiritually, because then you want to get close to God. Now, let's look at verse 5 again. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's that moment of salvation, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Even though we've been given everything we have from the Lord. That's what I've already said, right? So why is God telling us to add stuff now? That's a good apologetics kind of question that you need to be able to answer in case someone asks you that. Okay? He's telling us to add faith and virtue. It doesn't mean we've been given everything to live the Christian life, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to add to that faith that we were given at salvation. Just like when you buy a device, okay? You get your phone. You get your brand new phone, okay? And you power it up. And then you try to transfer your old numbers over, and that doesn't work. And then you spend 3 hours on phone with tech support trying to get your old information to whatever. I digress. But you get your brand new phone. How many apps are on there? Not very many, okay, considering the three pages of apps that I have on my phone now. Okay? So I got the phone. It's fully equipped, ready to be used as a smartphone, connect to the internet, do all the stuff that I do with a smartphone, and I'm going to add stuff to it now. And that's kind of what's taking place here with this app. We are adding apps to our faith, so to speak. The app of virtue and knowledge. The word add, by the way, in verse 5, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add. That means to add lavishly, abundantly. How many of you, when you download an app to your phone, if you have a smartphone, appreciate getting half an app? That wouldn't make sense because it wouldn't work, right? You want the full app, okay? And you want the app that has all the extra stuff. Don't you love it when you download an app, okay, a free app, but it's only good for a little bit unless you pay them, like, $2 a month, you can have the premium aspect of the app. That's what God's telling us to do here. Add lavishly virtue and knowledge. When you're remodeling or buying something special, you don't want to buy cheap, do you? If you're redoing your wife's kitchen, I know what you're going to say now. You don't want to go cheap, do you? Okay. You don't want to go cheap. But it's amazing when it comes to spiritual growth, how many people want to buy cheap. You go to the store to buy a new blouse, ladies, or guys, to get a new tool, and it's damaged, it's broken, there's a hole in the blouse, there's a stain on it, or something like that. You don't buy it. You don't accept that. But when it comes to spiritual growth, many people want to settle with cheap. It can be, it's kind of like a get-by kind of attitude. It's enough, it'll do. It's enough to get by on, as opposed to abundantly, lavishly supplying these things in our lives. A little bit of knowledge about Jesus, is that enough? Shouldn't be, if we're lavishly going after knowledge here. And yet for Christians, many times a little bit's good enough. So let's consider the characteristics that we should be adding. Now, all of us recognize that in anything in life, there are stages of development, aren't there? Okay. Rachel and Logan. Logan's been hired on at Ameren, and he's been going through training. Okay. Stages of training. He'll be on the gas side of the company, and I'm so glad that he's going through training. Okay, it's been weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, because I don't want him in my neighborhood working on a gas line if he hasn't been trained. Okay, it's on the job training. Just go figure it out, right? Oh, no, there are stages of training. Like, you might have a beginner stage, intermediate, advanced, and then maybe the expert stage. So think about it with children. If you have children who are learning to play musical instruments, okay? Remember going through those days when they first started learning how to play? They're in that beginner stage. And that's also the stage where parents learn how to be more patient. Right? As they hear, dun, 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 dun. Oop, wrong one. Start over. Over and over, and they have to fight with them to practice, maybe. Okay, takes a lot of patience. They're in that beginner stage, and it doesn't even sound like music. Okay, I remember when I first brought home a brass instrument. It was not pretty. Okay, it doesn't sound like music. It sounds more like pain than music. And you have to push them to practice. Then there's the intermediate stage, okay? Now they begin to practice on their own, maybe, and they're progressing. And, you know, the same thing is true in sports. You have T-ball, and then Pee-wee League, Little League, whatever the names are. They're all in stages. So let's look at these four stages of spiritual development, spiritual maturity. The first one that we're going to look at tonight being moral and doctrinal purity. We're going to look at two of those characteristics, moral and doctrinal purity. So number one, the first thing that's mentioned there is virtue. Okay, this is the beginning stage. You're not going to reach godliness and temperance and patience without first going through the doors of virtue and knowledge. We must go through those. What does the word virtue mean? And that, does anyone know? You want to take a stab at it? Purity. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Or we're just going to, you know, let David answer for us. You want to try it, Armin?
No.
Yeah, Armin's good. Yeah, Armin's raising his hand, staying. Yeah, what David said. That's it. Yes, sir.
Moral standards.
Moral standards. Okay, that's good. And those are all going to fit here. They're not the exact word for the fill in the blank, the definition, but they're all going to fit. Here's a definition for virtue. Moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now, simply put, it's not talking about sexual morality when we're talking about moral excellence here, although that's part of it. It involves making right choices. In fact, it's making not just right choices, but the best choices. When you buy for your home and your family, what do you buy? You buy the best you can buy with the money that you got, don't you? But when it comes to our character, sometimes Christians tend to want to get by. For example, when I was a youth pastor, a question that I got a lot from teenagers in the realm of dating. Can you guess what the question was? Yeah. How far is too far with dating standards as far as dealing with levels of physical touch and things like that? Where's the line? Because they don't want to cross the line, okay? But they're saying they want to get as close to it as they possibly can without crossing the line, and that's why they want to know where that is. They want to get by with just enough holiness or purity in their dating. Just enough. But it's not just teens, is it? We do that as adults in all kinds of areas in our life. You can never separate morality from spirituality. They're always together. Now, morality doesn't save us. Your faith in Christ saves you. But faith in Christ leads you to becoming moral in making the right decisions. So the first step in spiritual maturity is just to make right choices. Choices in dating, okay, for our kids. Choices in marriage, whom we're going to marry. Choices in entertainment. Choices in the movies that we watch. We might say, you know, it's not bad, but is it best? Well, we'll settle for okay when it comes to our entertainment, maybe, some people. Internet? Do we settle for something that's not as pure, but it's not like over the line? You know, I wouldn't say it's like really bad. Social media, what we post on social media, what we read on social media. Do we settle for, it's a little risque, it's a little edgy, but it's funny, you know? Are we settling there? How about the thoughts that we think? Sometimes we think that our thinking is okay as long as we don't say it. It's okay to think it, but don't say it. How about in the way that we treat our family or others here at church? And when we're considering spiritual, making right choices, it's not a one and done. Okay. Oh, I made the best moral choice today. Woohoo! I've arrived. Oh, no. It is a day by day process of making right moral choices all throughout the day. It's kind of like if you go back to that symphony idea that I applied to all of these character traits. OK, so one instrument, virtue, he's sitting there and the conductor raises his hands ready to start the symphony. The orchestra is ready to play and he starts them and that instrument blows one note. Perfect. Perfect pitch. And then he just stops. Everything falls apart, doesn't it? Okay. Every day we're making decisions all day long. Let's look at the second character trait now in the time that we have left. Knowledge. Knowledge is that second one. This is a full, complete, comprehensive knowledge of God and His Word. Full knowledge of God. In order to have that, what do we need to do? Someone? Read the Bible. But more than that, study, meditate. We have to study God's Word. We have to study it. I am not opposed to devotionals, daily breads, whatever you want to call them, okay? They're nice, quick little anecdotal 5-minute things that can lift our spirits and encourage us at different times. But that's not Bible study. That is not us studying the Bible. It's more than just personal, you know, private devotions. It is a diligent study of the Bible so that you know the Word of God. The doctor that's going to be helping Jeannie on Friday, okay? I'm sure she would appreciate it if his med school did not consist of 5-minute medical devotionals every morning. She wants him to know his stuff. And it wasn't just from a half hour or 15 minute devotion time in the morning. He needs to study so he knows it. So that when he's in the room with a patient on the table, he doesn't have to, oh yeah, man, what was that next thing I was supposed to do? Oh, and I don't even remember where that's found at. Oh no, it's just there. Right there on the front of his head, with the exception, and the doctors are smart, they study, they know their stuff, with the exception of that one doctor I saw Googling to figure out what he needed to do with his patient. I kid you not, he was Googling it, I watched him doing it. But that's another story. So here's a quote there. You cannot mature spiritually without the knowledge of the Bible. For example, dealing with anger and bitterness, okay? And I'm not saying we're all angry people or we all have bitterness issues. You could put any sin in there that you want. If you have a problem with anger or blurting out whatever you think, no matter how hurtful it might be, you need to be armed with God's Word in that area, okay? Maybe it's some other sin. But what do? You know it's wrong. So you ask God's forgiveness. And you pray. You pray for God to help you. Okay? Pray for help. Yes. But prayer is not enough. We have to begin to memorize or know Scripture. With whatever sin that you struggle with, whether it's anger, controlling your tongue, your thoughts, your fears, My guess is if you struggle with that, you need to commit scripture to memory dealing with those issues. Let me give you an example, like for anger, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, but he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then there's James 1:19 is another verse. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just several verses right there dealing with that area of anger, getting mad, tempers, whatever it is you want to call it. Do you know what God will begin doing in your spirit when you start knowing scripture centered around that problem area? He will begin to give you victory. You say, well, I don't see how that could happen. Okay, so how have you been trying to do it? Willpower? Try really hard and pray. Okay, so how's that been working for you? If it's still a problem area, your plan don't work. Okay, let's look at what God says to do. We've got to know scripture. You will begin to get victory from God. It comes slowly, but it does come. So what do you think will happen if you start doing this? Okay, the next time that area of struggle presents itself to you, whatever that area is for you, the Holy Spirit reaches for that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, okay? And it's not there. What's the Holy Spirit going to use in helping you defeat that sin? You don't have a sword there for that. Versus the Holy Spirit reaches for that sword and draws out 5 or 10 verses that you can run through your mind to combat that thought or feeling that you're wrestling with right at that moment. But if we have no ammunition to fight the devil, we're setting ourselves up for defeat. Yes, I got my Bible. I don't know where the bullets are, but I'll scare the devil away with this. It doesn't work. We need to have some weapons in our arsenal. We need a knowledge of Scripture. Peter says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge. Lavishly add it. Don't be satisfied with what you can get by on. Virtue, moral purity. Knowledge, doctrinal purity. Knowing what God's Word says. I think one of the reasons maybe that we have so much sin within Christianity today is because we don't study our Bibles. When you look at the surveys and studies that consistently show most Christians never read their Bibles, it's no wonder we struggle, right? People don't see the sin, or they're just not bothered by the sin because they're not in the Bible. Now, folks, this is only the beginner stage, okay? Begin by spending some time this week before we go to the next stage. Spend some time this week in honest evaluation, okay? Writing down those areas where you struggle. And then bring them back to me and we'll put it on the internet. No, we're not going to do that. This is between you and God. But there's something that clicks. It's like turning a light switch on. When we sit down intentionally with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and we're going to write down the areas that we struggle with. So that's the first thing to do this week. And then go to the Bible and begin looking for verses that deal with that area. And then know them. Know those verses. Read them and reread them every day. Every day. That, in fact, your personal devotion time, if you do that consistently, forget whatever you're doing right now. Just do that. Every day, reading those verses over and over and over and over again and talking to God about just that one thing. You mean have the same devotion every day? Yeah. Why go on and read about more stuff we should be doing when we're still not doing the other thing? Just keep working on that. And then you'll see victory in that area. And then you'll relate that victory to the time that you spend in God's Word. And guess what else is going to happen? You're going to get excited about, whoa, God's Word isn't boring. It does have an impact. It is changing me. Spend some time doing that this week. Give the Holy Spirit something to fight with. Something to bring to our remembrance. The intermediate stage. That's next week. I hope you'll be back for that. Let's go ahead and break up into our prayer groups.